You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. Father, there is no name. There is no name like our God. There is no God like our God. All other gods are false. And Father, we thank you that we can come humbly before you. Because, Lord, it's a humble thing to come before an almighty God and know that we are loved. And so, Lord, tonight as we open your word, may we see clearly the things that you want to speak to us, the things that pertain to our lives and our hearts. And Father, make the changes, the adjustments that we need in order to bring you glory. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you in the precious and the amazing name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. That was good. I love that song. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 1. We are moving right along, folks. Second Samuel chapter 1. I've entitled our message, Love Responds, the Flesh Reacts. And we are going to look at four sections, the recounting, the remorse, the reason, and the resonating. So let's begin and realize that this chapter is a lesson in guarding our hearts from bitterness. We need to be very, very careful in this life. Even when it comes to having bitterness towards someone who wants to cause you harm, it is important that we have a Christ-like response in those situations. Listen, the cry of our heart is so often for justice, but justice can turn into self-centered sin through bitterness. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says this, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this may become defiled. And so what we understand is that as Christ has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. And that is so important. Sometimes it is so difficult, depending on what the person has done to you. But we're going to see an incredible example from David in this situation. We're going to see two sides of David, actually, but you'll see. As people, we instinctually want revenge. In fact, since we were little kids, oftentimes we'll tell on the other little kid. Of course, when we've done wrong, we don't want anyone to tell. But children understand. When we were children, we understood self-centered rights. And then we become adults, and we're like, I have my rights. You know, how dare they do A, B, C, or D to me, right? It gets more intense. Every single action movie is based on revenge, some kind. In fact, most movies of any kind have some semblance of revenge in them. I like this quote I came across. It says, revenge, the sweetest morsel to the mouth that ever was cooked in hell. So this chapter, we're going to be dealing with and looking at someone who didn't allow bitterness to run their life. I ran across a story of a married couple that were very disciplined. They would never let the sun go down on their anger, no matter how late it would get. This couple would not go to bed bitter. Many times, it would be 2 or 3 a.m., and the husband, one recounting, said one time, he wouldn't budge. He would not budge. he felt he was right. And inevitably, his wife would come to me, he said. She would come to me on her hands and knees. And of course, she would always say, come out from under the bed and fight like a man. But it's important, folks, that we do not let bitterness rule our lives. And the Bible does say, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So understand, love responds and the flesh reacts. It does. It's always good when something happens and you feel that boiling up to take a moment to pray and to seek God to make sure that you're not going to react in the flesh, but give you time to pray so that you can respond in love. And by the way, love will take action. Sin often comes from a reaction, a response. It's quick. It doesn't think. And then you go, ooh, I shouldn't have done that. So let's look at verse 1. The recounting. Now it came to pass. Now, I love that. Now it came to pass. And what I pull from that is God's decrees will always come to pass. God's promises, God's blessings, even God's cursings will always come to pass. And so here it says, and it came to pass. Because God had promised that unfortunately, because of Saul's wicked heart, that he would die and his sons. In fact, even the witch of Endor told him such things. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, it says this, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, and I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And of course, we know this. Saul chose cursings. He refused to go the way of God. He wanted to only go the way of his flesh. Now, remember this as we move through here. David's been running. David has had one hardship after another. And all of these difficult years that David has experienced, God was beating the Saul out of David. See, God, through these breakings in David's life, turned David into the best king Israel will ever experience. And the same is true for you and I. Now, we may not ever be a king of a nation, but whatever it is that God wants to use you to do, he first has to break you. Because if you're not broken, you may not realize what's inside that needs to come out. You and I, we can run behind God, way behind the plans he has for us. We can run ahead of God, or we can run with God. But usually the running with God comes from a breaking and breakings. To run with God, by the way, takes selfless patience. Selfless patience. Why? Because I have to say, you know what? Not what I want, but what God wants. Because if I do things God's way, I may not see it today or next week or next year, but eventually I'm going to look back and say, you know what? Going God's way is always the best. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says this, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. I love that. See, God is never late, but he's never early either. God is always right on time. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be right on time with God than to be early or be late without God. And so we're going to see that love is patient, so therefore love responds. It takes time. Love takes time to respond where the flesh reacts. Get going. Got to do this. I need this. I got to have that. And that the flesh will always lead you in a wrong direction. So it said, so after the death of Saul, let's continue, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, so who did David slaughter? The Amalekites. Hang that on your belt. Going to be very important here in a moment. And David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. Huh. So it was when he came to David. He came to David with a purpose. Not only that, you're going to see that having your clothes torn, that was something that Jews did. When they would mourn, they would tear their clothes and they would put dust on their head, as if to say that I might be dead. And here is a Gentile who is doing a Jewish ritual. His clothes are torn and put dust on his head. And it says, when he came to David, he came to David with the purpose. You're going to see that. He knows exactly what he did. Now you say, okay, well, this guy has traveled 100 miles in 3 days. That's 30 miles a day, basically. This guy was booking it to get to David. He has a plan. His is a reaction in the flesh, and you'll see that. This isn't a response of love. That he fell on the ground and prostrated himself. Listen, him falling on the ground was probably both to honor David and from exhaustion. 3 days, 30 miles. He's doing double time. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" So he said to him, "I escaped from the camp of Israel." Then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." Oh, whoa. You came. I know Israel went to battle. We were doing our own battle with the Amalekites because of our family. So how did the battle go? Remember, David was supposed to, he wasn't supposed to, obviously, but he wanted to go and fight with the Philistines against the Israelites. So he's like, how did it go? And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." Okay, it started off bad. The people fled. Many people are fallen dead. Those are his own countrymen. These are the people that David has a heart for. But then on top of that, to find out that the king of Israel is dead and Jonathan, his most best buddy. And we're going to see just how intimate their relationship was. But you would think, but on the flip side of that, his enemy is dead. His enemy? Yes, Saul. He's been running because of Saul. After, by the way, running from Saul after his dad had given his wife to another man. Imagine that, guys. You come home and your father-in-law says, "Yeah, you know, your wife, I gave her to somebody else." "Oh, gee, thanks, Dad." After David having played music for Saul and soothing him, and then what did he do? He threw spears at David and tried to make a human pincushion out of him. His enemy is dead, the guy he's been running from. But yet, we're going to see that David doesn't see it that way at all. Now, side note, David gets the news of Saul's death from an Amalekite. David had just been killing who? Amalekites. So the same people David has just been in battle with because they robbed his family, he gets the news that Saul is dead from another Amalekite. This Amalekite doesn't realize that he is not David's bud. Excuse me, Amalekite, you just came from the camp of Israel where many of my people died, my king died, and my best friend came. Well, let me tell you, I just came from the Amalekite camp and I killed them all. Welcome home. So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" No. I want to know. You can't just come up and tell me that my king and my best friend are dead. What's the proof? Then the young man who told him said, "As it happened by chance, excuse me, as I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear. That wasn't by chance, by the way. But please note Saul's position. When it says that he is leaning on his spear, basically he's put his sword on the ground and run himself through on it. But I think that there's a reason why the scripture tells David this, why the Holy Spirit has it denoted this way, because this was just a physical position. This was to express his spiritual position. The physical position was a manifestation of the physical position. He had long since stopped leaning on God and long since had been trusting in the power of his sword and his spear, trusting in his own timing and his own understanding. How apropos that he would then try to take his life by the one thing that he's been trusting in all this time, and that was his physical power. His spear, over and over again. The thing that Saul had been trusting in, as he would throw it, hurl it at David, he was missing the mark. Even in his Christian walk, he was also, not Christian, but his godly walk, he was missing the mark as well. When you and I put our trust in something of the world, I don't care how powerful it is, whether it be a weapon or finances or a position or a spouse or anything, when we put our trust in anything other than God, we are missing the mark. Only God can protect your future. Only God can guide your future. Only God can bring victory. Anything else you're going to find, I will find, we will find that it will leave us empty. So he found Saul, not leaning on God, but leaning on his sword. He continues. And indeed, the chariots, the horsemen, followed hard after him. Now, when he had looked behind him, he saw me and called me, and I answered him, "Here I am." And he said to me, "Who are you?" So I answered him, said, "I'm an Amalekite." Now, I'm sorry, but, you know, I do feel sympathetic for Saul. It's sad the way he died. But remember what he said? He didn't want to die at the hand of an uncircumcised person. And yet, the Philistine, it's a Philistine, shot him with an arrow. And now it's going to be an Amalekite, an uncircumcised Amalekite, who will finish him off. Not only that, and I think that the Holy Spirit has orchestrated this. Why? Because imagine Saul, he's on the spear, this Amalekite comes to him and he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm an Amalekite." Remember back in 1 Samuel 15, God had told Saul, "Kill all the Amalekites. Don't leave any, don't spare any of them." And what did Saul do? He spared some. And now it's an Amalekite who is standing before him. I wonder if at that moment his heart was pained by the Holy Spirit in telling him, "See, this is why you should have listened to the Lord. Because his own sin has come to revisit him. This is why." It was because he didn't kill the Amalekites like God said, that God said, "I'm going to rip your crown and your throne, your throne from you." And so here's an Amalekite. Here's an uncircumcised man standing before Saul, and Saul is helpless. And he said to me again, "Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me." So I stood over him and killed him. Little insight. Okay, so here comes this Amalekite. He's coming to David. He sees David. His clothes are torn like a Jewish man. Put some dust on his head like a Jewish man would. And he's purposefully has traveled approximately 100 miles to David for a purpose. Well, there's a little insight. He has bad intentions. If you move forward to chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, David tells us some stuff here. He gives us some insight. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, just go three chapters ahead, in verse 10, when someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead. Thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag. And the one who thought I would give him a reward for this news, how much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed. So basically this guy came thinking, David is going to be so happy because I'm going to bring the crown and the bracelet. I'm going to bring it all to David, and he's going to be happy because he can be king now and his enemy is dead. Hoo-hoo, imagine the way he's going to bless me. See, he's not doing it for any other reason but for personal gain. He's not doing it out of a righteous will in his heart. When he found out it was Saul, he probably killed Saul and did it even more so, knowing that, hey, here's my chance to get in good with David. Because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. Notice what the Amalekite says back in our verse. Move back. He says, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. Listen, if you knew he wasn't going to live, then why did you kill him? Why did you just let it happen? Well, to put him out of his misery, but that's not the heart and intent of this guy. It wasn't to put Saul out of his misery. It was to try and get a reward. Let God take him. God gives and God takes away. But then, okay, you want to kill the Jewish king? Yeah, but you ain't going to come boasting about it or expecting a reward. Listen, love responds. The flesh reacts. He reacted in the flesh, and then he ran to David to try and get a reward. Verse 10. So I stood over him and killed him because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. Saul's failure, once again, to deal with the Amalekites ends in his ruin. The Amalekite will deliver the death blow. In the same way, folks, hear me. If we fail, and it's your choice. It's our choice tonight to decide. And I know this. Right now, if you have a sin, a secret sin in your heart, God is talking to you about it. He's going, bing, he's bringing it up. If we fail to deal with the flesh as God promised and has asked us to do, then we can expect that area of the flesh to come back and deliver some kind of devastating blow to our life. It may not be right away. Listen, it's been years since Saul did not kill Agag, the king of the Amalekites. It's been years. And now all of a sudden it came around. Brothers and sisters, we have to be careful. We have to be sure to believe God's word in every area, not just for the blessings, but for the cursings as well. And by the way, you know, I gave a ride to some people today that were some nice people, but they found out I was a pastor, and right away they were like, oh, we need to get back in church and get right with the Lord and stuff. And I was like, yeah, you do. You do. But understand this. They said, because all these things have been going wrong in our life because God's been hammering us. I said, God doesn't hammer you. That's not our loving God. But what he does is he says, hey, Randy, don't play with that fire. And I go, but it's so pretty. It burned me. And I'll go, oh, God, you burned me. God's going, no, I didn't burn you. That's why I told you not to do it, because I knew you'd get burned. And I told these people, I said, it's not God hammering you. God doesn't want to hammer anybody. He loves you too much. God knows what it's like to be hammered. But when we sin, our sin hammers us. That's why God's not he's not a killjoy. He's not like the party pooper. My God's not a party pooper. My God wants us to have joy and fulfillment, not happiness. See, sin can give you temporary happiness. Hey, sin is fun until it burns you. Until it burns you. Listen, when Saul didn't kill the Amalekites, when he did all that, he took a lot of riches. He took a lot of money. For him, it was like, hey, this is good. Oh, yeah. Oh, look. Well, the cows, we brought them to offer them to the Lord. No, you didn't. You just got caught. Yeah, listen. Sin will always, in the long run, it may take a year, it may take two, it may take three, but eventually sin is going to burn you. It will burn you. And that's why God says, don't do it. Not because he's a killjoy, but because he wants you to be filled with joy. Look what he says. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord. You're an Amalekite. He's looking for promotion. Hey, be careful when someone comes up and they're all buttering you up. Why, you're so handsome. It's like, be careful. Flattery is deceitful. He's looking for promotion. In God's kingdom, self-promotion often leads to divine demotion. God will humble the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In fact, not only will God humble the proud, it says in James 4:6 that he will resist the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so here comes this guy, and he's just looking for promotion. He's looking for the fast track. Look, I killed your enemy. Listen, there are many, many Christians, God bless you. There are many Christians who want the fast track to promotion, to position. Listen, God isn't into fast tracks. God is into slow cookers, not a microwave. Honor comes in serving, not in being served. Honor comes from being Christ-like, willing to wash feet, not just stand and have a crowd listen to you preach. I love what James also says. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Listen, by the way, there's also such a thing called false humility. False humility. Many will forge false humility in the sight of men in order to elevate themselves. Listen, we can't have a forged humility. We have to have broken humility. That's the only way. And so I want you to know God loves to use broken things. Why? Because when you're broken, it's hard to be proud when you're broken. And David has been broken. He's been broken. He's been on the run. He's been living in caves. Lost a wife. Living in foreign land. Had his family taken. And now that he's humbled. And we saw his response. Listen, when he killed the Amalekites, he took the treasure and he took all the spoils and he split it amongst the men, even the ones who didn't go to battle. And then he didn't stop there. He sent some to the tribes of Israel to bless them. Because he's got the right heart. But think about this. I bet David never thought that he would receive the crown from an Amalekite. It was probably the last thought in his mind. And I bet Saul didn't think that he would lose his crown to an Amalekite, the people he was supposed to wipe out. Had he killed them, it would have perhaps been a completely different scene. Brothers and sisters, understand, if you and I would just kill the sin in our life, we may have a different outcome tomorrow. God loves it when we humble ourselves before him. His sin, Saul's sin came back to bite him. Saul's sin came to kill him and took his crown, his own sin. And that's what happens with us. We may not lose our salvation, sin won't, but we'll lose our witness. Not good. Not good at all. Love responds. The flesh reacts. Sin, the sins that you and I commit are reactions. I want, and therefore we go after. But when you're in love with Christ, you go, not good. And we respond properly. Let's look at the remorse in verse 11 and 12. Therefore, David took hold of his clothes and tore them. See? So did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul. Now, real quick, I don't want to belabor this. I've talked about it a few times in the past. But fasting. There's an interesting verse in Matthew 6:16. If you want to jot it down, I'm just going to bounce off it real quick. In Matthew 6:16, Jesus says, when you fast. He doesn't say you should fast. He says, when you fast. Why do you think he doesn't ever say, I command thee to fast? You know why? Because at this time, all of the religious people understood that fasting was an important part of seeking the Lord. People would fast all the time. So it wasn't something that he had to tell them, command them. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, when was the last time you fasted and prayed? Now, real quick, some people have the wrong idea of fasting. They think, okay, I'm not going to eat anything today, and so I'm fasting. Woohoo! I'm being godly. No, you're on a diet. See, what you're supposed to do is when you're fasting, when the hunger pains hit, you're to pray and to read your word. You're to take in the word of God. It's not a matter of not eating food. It's about replacing the food time with fellowship with God. And it's replacing the word of God, physical food with the word of God. And so I would encourage you. And the other thing is when you fast, you shouldn't go around going, oh, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm so hungry. Okay, then eat a burger. No, I'm fasting and praying. Well, then you haven't spent any time with the Lord. When you're fasting and praying, when you're having communion with God, you don't come out of it, oh, I'm close to God. Like, what God is that? The God of death? No, when you're close to God, you're like, whoo, man, I'm fast. I ain't going to tell you. But no, I'm not hungry, thanks. And you just, I don't know, when I fast, I get giddy. I get stupid, kind of. I get a little dingy, but it's okay because it's with the Lord. And when I fast, usually the last prayer of my fast, I'm just weeping. It's just so good. I'm just right there with the Lord, and it's fantastic. Let me encourage you. Try it. And every time, when you're fasting, every time you start to feel hungry, that's your body saying, give me food, and your spirit saying, give me food. And right then, you choose to feed your spirit, and it's awesome. Your prayers are richer. Your time in the Word is richer. And you'll find, you know, that hunger pang kind of goes away. It's like, that's kind of neat how that worked. Okay, it'll come back like 15 minutes later, but then get back in the Word again and pray. Takes your mind off it. But it's awesome. But here they're mourning. They're mourning. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. This was not the response that the Amalekite was expecting. He wasn't expecting him to start crying and weeping. And he's like, what's going on? I thought this was good news. I thought I'd get a reward for this. They're ripping their clothes and they're freaking out. Everyone had heard that Saul was after David. Even Israel's enemies. Proof, real quick, turn back to 1 Samuel 29. I want you to see this. 1 Samuel 29. Verse 3 through 5, we're actually going to do 3 and then jump down to 5. It says, then the captains of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing? Achish said to the captain of the Philistines, this is not David, the servant. Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel? And then they said, in other words, isn't this his enemy? And then verse 5. Is this not David of whom they sang and danced? Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. They even heard the song that was the first tipping point to get Saul jealous of David. They even knew of the song. The women sang it in Israel. And it was so popular, they heard it way over in the Philistines, with the Philistines. So no doubt, everyone knew that David was on the run from Saul. And so he's thinking, man, this is awesome. I'm going to help him out. He's going to be so happy. His enemy's gone. He can go back to Israel. Can we turn this one up just a degree and then put that one down a degree and it should balance out? But when I'm getting a little chilly, you know it's cold. I'm like, goodness gracious. Stop. Okay. Stop. Let's look at verse 13 through 16. The reason. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." In other words, I'm not a Jew. I'm an Amalekite. So David said to him, "How was it that you were not afraid to put your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" So you're not happy, David? Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. The law of Israel does not say that you can kill a liar. I thought about this. What if this Amalekite was lying? What if he didn't kill Saul? What if he walked up and the body was there and he said, "That's Saul. That's the Jewish crown. That's the Jewish bracelet. I'm going to take it to David." Well, then he just blew it, because if he had just said, "I was lying." But the law does say that you kill a murderer. And so David looked at him and said, "You're a murderer. Not only are you a murderer, but you murdered God's anointed." Remember, David wouldn't even kill Saul. David wouldn't even kill Saul. While Saul was there before him, he had the chance to kill Saul, and Saul had tried to kill David, and he still refused. So let alone if he would not kill David, and he wouldn't allow all his men, if David wouldn't kill Saul, and David wouldn't allow all his men to even talk him into it, he's definitely not going to allow a Amalekite to take the head, to take the life of his king. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" So obviously he said that before, or maybe he was bleeding out. I don't know. Maybe they made him fall on a sword the way that Saul did. We're not told. But somehow or another, he conveyed that message that your own mouth, you testified against yourself that you had killed the Lord's anointed. Now, David's love for Saul and for Jonathan and for God and for his people, although this is a really, really hard thing that he would kill this Amalekite, it's still a response of love. It's his love for Saul and for Jonathan, for God's people. He's not reacting in the flesh. It's not. There's a time when you can give a quick reaction. You know when you can give a quick reaction? When it lines up with the Word of God. There are certain things that are no-brainers. It's not like I have to pray about it. Okay, there's someone there. They don't know the Lord. And like the people I picked up today and gave a ride to, I don't normally do that. But Jennifer and I gave a ride to this couple. We gave them a ride. I shared the gospel with them. I didn't have to. It wasn't something I had to go, "Lord, do you want me to?" No, it was just full on, both barrels. Boom. And then they said, "Thank you." Good luck. No. Listen, there are certain things that we know are no-brainers when it lines up with God's word. But if you're not sure if something you're wanting to do, you're like, is it biblical or is it? Then I would say, wait, don't react until you get an answer biblically. And by the way, be careful, because sometimes we can pray certain things and we can get responses that we like and say, well, that's got to be the Lord. Listen, I want my response to come from Scripture first. And then the Lord can, you know, give. Sometimes someone will come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Randy, the Lord put this on my heart for you. And I was like, whoa, dude, that's so deep, man. It's like, I don't talk like that, but if that happened, I probably would. But it does happen from time to time. But I first, listen, I have to be careful, because my heart can tell me all kinds of things are okay. But I have to always go back to the word of God, because God will never speak something to my heart that violates his word. And if you think that God is speaking something to your heart and it violates God's word, well, I know God's word says this, but I know the Lord. No, you're wrong. God will not violate his word. So here, David is responding properly. First of all, he's an Amalekite. Secondly, he should not have killed the king of the Israelites. And that makes him a murderer. And he did confess right there, I killed him. Okay, then you die today. Because he loves the word of God. He loves his God. He loves his king. And he loves God's people. So although it seems like a flesh reaction, it's actually a love response. Let's look at the resonating in verse 17 through 28. Okay, I can't see that. All right, we're good. This song, by the way, is called The Bow. The Bow. And it's a reference to Jonathan's skill with the bow. Let's look at verse 17. Actually, this is a song that David is going to write here. Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Now, I want you to know this. This isn't a lament of bitterness. First of all, he's not embittered over, he doesn't have bitterness towards Saul because Saul was his enemy. He's not rejoicing over the calamity, but he is rejoicing over the memory of his friends, even though one of them wasn't. Verse 18. So he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. And indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. Now, real quick, before we get further, the book of Jasher. I get this question all the time. Pastor Randy, what about the other books that are, you know, biblical time books, you know, these different ones? Well, let me tell you about the book of Asher. We'll talk about a little bit about the other ones maybe at another time. But the book of Jasher, there's other books. First of all, we have no record of the book of Jasher existing today. There are mentions of it in the Bible. We believe that it contained poetry and songs regarding the heroes of the Jewish people. We don't know for sure. It would contain like poetry and stuff, but there is a forgery in the 18th century that was alleged to be a translation of the book of Jasher. Not so. And more recent, a book of Jasher was written by a writer named Benjamin Rosenbaum. And he's a fictitious writer. He writes fiction. So neither one of the books of Jasher are authentic or from the period, although some people try to claim they are. So if you go look it up online and someone says, here's what the book of Jasher says, bing, 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 take them out. They're wrong. We don't have it. We don't have the book of Jasher. But we do know this. All the books that are contained in the Bible, God, how sovereign is God? How powerful is God? You think for one moment God can't sustain his book, the Bible, the way he wants it to be sustained? The book that we have, it's gone through scrutiny. It's gone through all kinds of trials and tribulations and extinctions. And yet here it stands. I trust and believe that God has ordained and sustained the Bible that we read from. So don't worry. You wanna read the book of Judas or whatever other writings are out there. Go ahead, read them. But make sure you know your Bible first. If you haven't read your Bible, why are you going to read those other things that people claim should be in the Bible? Okay, just read your Bible. Know it and know that that is what God has given us. If you want at some time that you become very versed in your Bible, want to read some of those other ones, have at. Have fun. But I think the Holy Spirit will convict your heart and say, now you know why it's not contained in Scripture. So back to David, just real quick, I wanted to touch on that. Back to David. No talk about bitterness. No, he's not rejoicing over the death of Saul. Instead, he rejoices over who they were. Look at David's heart. Remember, this is his enemy. Look what he says, verse 19. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. The beauty of Israel. Now, there's one thing we do know. Remember, David met Saul when he was a little boy. Saul was tall, and he was the most handsome in all Israel. But even outward beauty can seem very ugly when it's ungodly. But David refuses to see the ugliness of Saul. David, even though Saul is ugly on the inside, which should make his outside look ugly, the most important thing was that God had placed him in that position and that he had the authority. And he says, the beauty of Israel. David has also come to realize that Saul was no threat to the promises of God. See, God told him when he was a little boy, anointed him. Saul came and said, God told me to come to the house of Jesse and anoint one of the sons as a king. And he got anointed and he goes, okay, well, I guess I'll go back to the sheep. All the while knowing that God had sent Samuel, a very godly man. So he knew that one day God will make me king, but it's going to be on God's timing. Do you realize this? Do you realize that God's promises for you do not hinge upon what other people can say and do about you? God's promises are true and they will come to pass. So why sweat and worry about your enemies? Forgive them. Have no bitterness. Hug them. Love them. Right? Jesus says, hey, you've heard it said, you know, love your neighbor. But I tell you, love your enemies. David is loving Saul. Listen, if someone hurts you, forgive them. Let God react to their actions. We don't have to. I like what one person said about, you know, don't seek revenge. But he said this, a man who desires revenge should dig two graves. It's like, that is so true. So true. And look, he continues. He says, how the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. I love what David is saying. You know what David's saying? He's saying, you know what, guys? The devil likes to gloat over our failures. He does. The devil gloats. But you know what's even sadder is when I see Christians gloating over another Christian who has fallen. That's heartbreaking. Let the devil gloat. We shouldn't gloat. We should hurt for our fallen brothers and sisters, no matter how you feel about them. We shouldn't gloat. The devil gloats. I love 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 is a staple verse that should be etched in your heart. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. He's saying here, hey, don't go telling them that he died. Let's not spread that. Let's speak of his glory. Let's speak of the blessing of God. We have to be careful not to gloat over the falling, even of unbelievers. Sometimes Christians go, well, you know, they wouldn't turn to Christ, so they deserve what they got. No, stop it. Have pity and compassion upon them, upon the fallen. Verse 21. O mountain of Gilboa, Let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the Almighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. For the blood of the slain, for the fat of the Almighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. In other words, they fought valiantly. They were mighty men of God. God, look at it. He's building them both up, Saul to be this hero. He's like, tell the generation, sing this song about Saul so that they don't remember, you know, don't tell them about how he tried to kill me. Don't tell them about how he gave my wife away. Don't tell them about how foolishly, how many times he lied to everybody. Let's talk about the good things about him. Presidents. You have a president you don't like? Talk bad about him? God doesn't like that. God doesn't like that. Saul was wicked, man. And David can only sing his praises because he recognized God put Saul in authority. I'll tell you, I've been guilty about being negative towards presidents in the past, in the present, in the present. I pray I don't do that in the future. Listen, we should look for good in all men. It's a hard thing. Talk about David's heart. Is that not an amazing heart? Verse 23. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. Saul and Jonathan were pleasant in their life. And in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold in your apparel. Wow. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. Now, put on the brakes. Some people have tried to use this in saying, oh, look there, Jonathan and David. A little homosexual activity there, surpassing the love of women. No, that's not what he's saying. Normally, a man's wife is his best friend. But how many wives did David have? Not only that, he hasn't had that kind of a relationship with one woman. He's been with women. Not only that, his initial wife, his father-in-law gave her away. Not to mention that he spent a lot of time away in battle. Men of war often develop some deep bonds that are so different than any other kind of bond, being on the edge of death. And you want to talk about, you know, men of war these days, you know, their weapons shoot across the field. These men of war had their enemy face to face and did battle shoulder to shoulder, back to back. So there was a deep bond. Jonathan was a man of uncommon valor like David. Jonathan loved David so much, he protected David from his own father. Jonathan was in line to be the next incumbent king, and yet he discerned that it was David who should be king. And then he was so valiant, he stayed and fought alongside his father, even knowing that his father was wrong. And he pledged his loyalty to David, that David would be king and he'd be his second. Listen, this was deeper than any brotherly love. These were two mighty men and men of courage and men of their word, and they were men of honor, and they had a kinship. So there was nothing unsavory here. Verse 27. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. Ephesians, I want to close with this, folks. I love David's response. I love his heart. I love how he sees Saul. I want to be more like David in this. Saul, his enemy, who put him in the most compromising and uncomfortable position. He should have hated Saul with all his heart. Took his wife. He should have hated Saul with all his heart. Tried to take his life. He should have hated Saul. And instead, he wants to leave Saul with a great legacy for the generations to come. Would you do that for your enemy? It's kind of, in a way, it's kind of even like Christ. Yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us even while I was an enemy. He still loved me. Even when Saul was an enemy to David, he still loved him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. I want to close with this verse. Put this in your heart. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for this day of redemption. Let all bitterness, here you go, let all, that means it's your choice. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. David, what an example. What an incredible example of forgiveness, of loyalty, of godliness. And that is why he would become the greatest king Israel will ever know. God wants you to be the greatest Christian the people around you will ever see. And it's all based on your choice to use this for good, not for evil, and to love your enemies, and to forgive them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given us this word, this story, this beautiful illustration of what a Christian heart should look like, even to enemies, even to those who'd want to hurt us. And so, Father, I pray tonight for my brothers and sisters here that we would all learn from David in his brokenness, that we would all learn from David in his meekness. Father, that we'd even learn from David in the times of weakness. Father, that love responds, but our flesh reacts. Let us be those who are slow to anger so that we can respond in love. Let us be those who are slow to speak so that we can say things that encourage and build up. God, help me to give my tongue over for your good purpose, and not for defending my flesh. Father, you are the defender of the righteous. Let me work on trying to be like Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you would just be alive in us, that people would see it and would praise you for it, because to you belongs all glory and honor and power. God, we love you and we love your word. And Holy Spirit, we need you. And Jesus Christ, we are indebted and grateful for all you've done for us. And Father God, hear our prayers and answer them and sort them, and that we would walk in your ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.